If we could turn our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 27, and we're reading selected verses. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island that is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail and were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither the sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. And when the 14th day was night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded and found it 20 fathoms, and when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. And fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves into the sea, loosed the rudder bands, and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind, and made toward shore. And falling into a place where 2 seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. And the rest came on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship, and it came to pass that they escaped all safe and sound to land. Thanks be unto God for the reading and the hearing of His precious and eternal word. You know, the weather is big news. I mean, we have a whole channel that doesn't do anything but tell you about the weather, what the weather has done, what the weather is doing, and what they think that the weather will do. And every major station, not just the Weather Channel, but all of the major networks have a weather system forecaster on every newscast. And so part of the news is the weather, always. And the weather costs us billions of dollars every year. The weather affects everything we do. Now, the weather can be nice, and we love it, don't we? Cool mornings, warm days, breezy nights. Oh, that's wonderful. But it isn't always that way, is it? I mean, it's not always a blue sky and a soft breeze and a little rain at night, a shower. It's not that way. Sometimes the weather is terrible. Oh, I don't mean it's cold or it's hot. Sometimes the weather's downright deadly and dangerous. Sometimes it is a hurricane. Sometimes it's a tornado. Sometimes it's a flood. Sometimes it's a drought. The weather can become terribly violent. And the thing about the weather turning violent and storms coming is you have very little control of it. You may have an up on your grandpa because you can see it coming on television, but I have to tell you, you can't do any more about it than your great-great-great-great-grandfather did. You cannot stop it, change it, move it, or do anything about it. You know that whatever the weather's going to do, the weather's going to do, and you're going to have to take it. I'm going to have to take it. So the storms come, and in the most unlikely times. And I have to tell you, you don't always get a postcard in the mail and say, Eddie, there's going to be a storm coming through Pembroke on Thursday, so be ready for it. Most of the time, I look up and the rain's coming over the hill and the wind comes down the mountain, and here we go, and we say, oh, what we're into now. And before you know it, you can go from sunshine and calm day into life-threatening storms of weather. Well, that's the way the physical weather is in the world. But I have to tell you something, folks. The storms of life rage sometimes, don't they? The storms of life are horrible sometimes. And when we look at the stories of these people in the Bible that are in the storms, then we have to think about the storms of life. Have you ever had a storm? I'm not talking about rain and hail, and although I saw some hail this morning on the Weather Channel that was 8 inches in diameter. It's bigger than a softball. And it was holes in roofs and everything else. And that's enough to kill you falling out of the sky. So the weather can be deadly, it can be terrible, it can be violent. And storms rage in life the same as they do in the weather. And I have to tell you, it's not really unusual to have storms, is it? They come. But sometimes the storms are unusual. It's not unusual to have them, but sometimes the storms that come are unusual. July the 5th, 1935, there was a mile-wide storm came right over where you're sitting right now. There was no warning. Somebody heard it thundering back up over Peters Mountain in Monroe County. My uncles, two of them, were in the head of the hollow here, and they looked up and saw the storm cloud rising and heard the rumbling of the thunder. And they had a little argument. Uncle Ansel said we should run for the church down here. They were having prayer meeting. Uncle Sam said we should run down the other side of the mountain to Grandma's house where Doug lives. And they couldn't decide. So they parted company. Uncle Ansel ran for the church and Uncle Sam ran for the house. And that storm came over the top of the mountain just in a few minutes, and it was a mile wide. And it destroyed everything in its wake. Hail fell till they had to go home and get the kids' shoes because they were barefoot at church. Hail fell everywhere. The peach orchard out here on the hill was just a stub sticking up out of the ground. All the leaves, everything, even the limbs were gone. The corn crop was mashed into the ground. The apple trees were stripped of leaves and everything. And in 1 mile wide, it destroyed everything across here, across Bluff City, and up onto Angel's Rest, and beat itself out up there in the mountains someplace. Now, that's an unusual storm. We don't usually have them like that. The truth is, and you need to know this, Sister Nellie Rice stood down here in the old church, and Holy Spirit got on her, and she prophesied that storm coming. Everybody in the church heard it, and when it happened, they said, this is it. This is what the Holy Spirit was talking about when He prophesied the storm coming. But we face these storms, and we look at this storm. Now, these people, this is Paul and Luke and whoever was traveling with him, 272 people were on that ship that was out in the Mediterranean and got caught in this storm, and you just heard a little bit of the description of the storm. These aren't the only people that were ever in the storm. There's a fellow in the Old Testament named Jonah, and he got in a storm, got swallowed by a fish or a whale, and upchucked on the land. But when Jesus was here, He took His disciples one night and said, let's go over to the other side. And they thought He was going to rest because He'd been working so hard, preaching so much, doing so much healing, and they thought He needed to rest, and they took the ship out, and He lay on a pillow in the stern of the ship. And by the way, when we say ship, please don't envision the Queen Elizabeth or a battleship. These were little wooden boats, we would call them nowadays, not big as a good cabin cruiser, I don't think. and they were open, but they had a mast and a sail, and they had a rudder, and they had oars, and they could carry several things. There was more than one floor to them, but they were all wood, and they were all tar and pitch, and it was hard to hold them in a storm. And these people are out there in the storm, Paul and them. And Jesus took his 12 disciples, got in a little boat to cross the Sea of Galilee. Now you got to understand, Sea of Galilee is below sea level. It's way below sea level. But all around it is Mount Carmel and Mount Hermon. They got snow on their peaks. They're over 3,000 feet above sea level. What does this do? This causes a downdraft, and all at once you have a storm brewing, not just brewing, but on top of you. Jesus is asleep. The disciples are rowing. These are expert people at what they're doing. It's what they do for a living. They have lived on the Sea of Galilee all their life. They know what they're doing. And yet they get out into the sea, and there comes down this terrible storm, and they did everything they knew to do. And nothing worked. And finally, they just screamed for the Lord and said, "Lord, don't you care? We're perishing. We're dying. This ship is filling with water. We're going down. We're sinking. Don't you care that we're in this storm?" Well, that's what we have to notice about both of these storms. They didn't get a postcard telling them the storm was coming. The storms of life do not warn you when they're coming. It's not true that you're going to see. Well, if you'd been paying attention, you'd know it. It's easy for somebody outside the storm to say that kind of thing. My friend, you do not see the storms of life that come. Most of the time they come like the one that the Apostle Paul was in, or the one that the disciples were in. Most of the time they come without warning. The storms of life take you over. The storms of life overwhelm you. In fact, as Psalm 46 talks about the storms of life, and he says, he compares it to a tsunami wave that just comes in and overcomes you. It's frightening. How many of us ever been in a storm that you were afraid? Yeah, I've been in storms when I was afraid. I've been in storms with my family when I was afraid. We went and hid under a bridge over in Pulaski County one time because the hail and the wind and the storm was so bad, and I thought it was going to be a tornado. I remember when we lived in the flat country in Ohio, storm coming across and tornadoes coming down, and having to hide and run from it, and whole hillsides and everything, just trees and everything taken out. Yes, it's a frightening thing to be in the midst of the storm. You know what's more frightening? To be in the midst of a storm at night. To be in the midst of a storm at night, in the darkness of the night, when you can't see what's going on. This is where the apostles were. This is where Paul and them were. In fact, is Paul and them had a real problem, because most storms will pass by overnight or at least into the next morning. And the apostle Paul's storm lasted over 14 days. Over 2 weeks they were driven in the sea and did not know where they were and what was going on. It's frightening to be in a storm, but it's even more frightening to be in a storm at night. And you heard that probably read just now, when the mariners and the shipmen wished for the day. Oh, if the sun would just shine, if the light would just come, they wished for the day. And if there's anything more frightening than being in a storm, and being in a storm at night, it's being in a storm on the water. Oh my, it's frightening to be in a storm in your house, when you've got a basement to hide in, or you got a place to go that you can hide, and the storm is not lashing you and you're not feeling it. You can hear it and you can fear it, but you can't do it. But oh my, if you're in a storm and it's at night and it's on the sea and there's no footing. That's what I always think about, Earl, and you that go to Thailand and places, out over the ocean. I've been in those planes, and the big planes, they're pretty stable when you're up there, but you really have no place to put your foot. You have no place to anchor yourself to, because when you look out It's just water, water, water everywhere. You can change sides of the plane, look out the other side, and it's water. You can go to the front of the plane, look out, and you can go to the back of the plane, look out. And I'm telling you, it's just water everywhere, and there's no place. So if there's anything that's frightening, it's a storm. And if there's anything more frightening, it's a storm at night and a storm on water at night. What are you going to hold on to? What are you going to get a hold of that you can stabilize yourself during the storm? There's not anything. It's frightening. It's life-threatening. It's kind of like riding that cable car that Fern always laughed at me about. We're riding the cable car down the mountainside, and it's got a pole in the middle. And it's riding down on the cable, and I'm standing in the middle, and I got a death grip on the pole, and I'm saying, "Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus," under my breath. And Fern's saying, she's sitting there cool as a cucumber. She's saying, "What good is that pole going to do you if this thing goes down?" Well, that's a good question, isn't it? What good is that pole going to do me? I'm up in the air. I don't have anything to hold on to. And that's the way it is when you're into sea. When you're on the water, what are you going to do? I mean, you can't swim forever. You can't swim thousands of miles. You're in the dark. You can't see the direction of daylight or dark. You can't see what's going on. And you're caught in a storm in the night and on the water, and how terrible it is. And in both of these cases, you say, well, we need to get somebody who knows what they're doing. They had the experts. That ship that Paul was on had 272 people on it. It was a Roman ship. It had a centurion on it. It had soldiers on it. And it had mariners. It names them as mariners. It had mariners on it. It had sailors on it that were experienced seamen. They knew exactly what they were doing, and they did everything they could. They actually passed ropes and cables under the ship and tried to tie it together. They threw out even the tackling of the ship. They threw out the cargo of the ship to make it lighter so it wouldn't sink, and they couldn't do it. They had experts, and yet the experts failed. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in a storm? Have you ever been in a bad situation and you call for the experts? You call for the people that were supposed to know what they were doing, and the people that were supposed to know came and they shook their head? Lady that used to live next to the funeral home in Pembroke, they're both dead now, she and her husband. She came to me one day and she said, "Eddie, what am I supposed to do?" And I said, what's wrong? She said, "Well, John has an aneurysm in his descending aorta, and we don't know what to do." Said the doctor found it, and said the doctor said, "Well," said, "I'd have this operated on just sure as soon as I could, because this thing ruptures, he's gone." So she said, we went to a doctor for a second opinion. And when we went to the second doctor said, "Well, I don't know if I'd touch that with a 10-foot pole. I think that'd just be way too dangerous to touch. I wouldn't touch that for nothing." So they decided to go to a third doctor. They've been to one doctor, says operate. They've been to another doctor, says don't operate. So they go to another surgeon, and he says, "You know, I just wouldn't know what to tell you, because I couldn't tell you which way this would go." What is she supposed to do? Which way are you supposed to know? Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there when the experts fail you and the experts don't know what to do? The storm is raging. You don't have a foot to stand on. The water's under your feet and the storm's over your head. You don't know which way to go. And everything has been done. Sometimes we come to that. Everything's been done that can be done. You know it has been. These people on this ship that Paul was on knew that everything that could be done had been done. There wasn't anything left to do. There wasn't anything left that they hadn't done. They had done it all, and the expert craftsmanship of their trade had failed. The ship was going to sink. The storm lasted not overnight, but the storm lasted over 2 weeks. Night and day and night, it battered them. And everything had been done. And finally, in the case of Paul's people, you know what they said? They said all hope had been taken away. You ever been there? All hope had been taken away. That's a sad place to be in life, isn't it? That's a sad place to be in the storm. How am I going to get out of this storm? How am I going to escape this storm? All hope had been taken away. They came to Jesus and said, "We perish. The ship's going down. The ship is full of water, and the waves are high, and the wind's boisterous, and the sail's been torn off, and the mast has been torn down, and we don't know what to do, and we don't know how to do. Master, the tempest is raging. Master, we don't know what to do. We don't know which way to turn. We don't know how to do it. We've done all we know to do, Master. And Master, we're sinking. We're perishing." And so they, people in Paul's time, they had fasted. They had quit eating. They had quit drinking. They had fasted. They'd prayed. They'd worked. They'd striven. And all hope was taken away. And you say, "Well, what on earth did they do?" Well, the Apostle Paul stood up, and don't you know they thought he was an idiot when he stood up to talk to them? The Apostle Paul is a prisoner, by the way, on that ship. And he stands up and he addresses them and has a meeting and talks to them. They have done all that can possibly be done. They have tried everything that could be tried. They have done the expert opinion thing, and it has failed, and they don't know which way to go. And Paul said, "Be of good cheer." You say, "Are you crazy? This ship's sinking. This storm is terrible. Are you crazy? Be of good cheer? How can you stand up and say, 'Be of good cheer'?" Paul said, "You really ought to eat. You really ought to eat something." He said, "Here, I'm going to eat." And he begins to eat and before him, and he's happy. And he says, "You know what?" He said, "Last night, the God that I serve, the Lord God of heaven, sent his angel." Oh, hallelujah. Think about it. In the midst of the storm, he sent his angel. And he came and he stood by me. And he said, "Paul, you have preached in Jerusalem, and you're going to preach in Rome." That's where he's going. And he said, "Just tell everybody to stay on board the ship and don't jump off. And if everybody that will stay on board the ship, they'll be saved." The centurion believed him. The soldiers believed him. Some of the sailors did not, because they knew better. And they let down the ship with let down a little boat, a little dinky boat, a rowboat out of the ship. It was ropes. And when the soldiers saw it, they ran with their swords and cut the ropes so that the ship, they would go free. And everybody in there was saved. Everybody lived, and not a hair of their hair perished, as Paul had told them to do. Why? Because somewhere on that ship was a man of God. And the man of God was in touch with heaven. And heaven came down. And the angel stood and said, "Everybody's going to live. The ship will be lost, but every soul will be saved." You see what happened in the case of the disciples. They woke Jesus up, and he stood up and he looked at the wind and he said, "Peace." And the wind stopped. And he looked at those waves that were coming up and filling the ship with water. And he said, "Be still." And the waves stopped. And Peter and James and John and Bartholomew and Nathaniel and Thomas and all the rest of them looked at him and said, and looked at each other and said, "What kind of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey his commandment?" My friend, don't you wish for an angel to come and stand by you sometime? Have you ever been in the midst of a storm when all hope had been taken away? Have you ever been in the midst of a storm when everything had been done that could be done? And, oh God, if there was just an angel could stand. Or if Jesus would just say, "Peace, be still." But I have to tell you something. That's the way we want him to do it every time. Every time we want him to stand up and say, "It's done with." On the Sea of Galilee, he stopped it instantly. But in the middle of the Mediterranean, he let it carry out for over 2 weeks. and let them down in the water, but he saved their souls at the end. Now you can ask the Lord when you get to heaven why he chose one way one time and one another. I'm convinced that he did what was best in both situations and for them. So I have to tell you, the storms are going to come, folks. It's not always going to be sunny. You see, when the Apostle Paul and them took out on that trip, he told them, said, just stay where you are. It's too dangerous to go. The Holy Ghost has been witnessing to me not to do this, but they wouldn't do it. And they said, see, and the sea got just as calm, and the sun shone just as bright, and there was a small, gentle south wind that blew, and it was warm. And everybody said, oh, look how good it is. We can move this ship over to another place that's better for winter time, and we can spend the winter there and then sail on to Rome in the spring. Everything was so peaceful. Everything was so good. Everything was just beckoning. And all at once, it went to pot. And that's the way the storms of life come. I remember as a child, one morning, almost as if somebody touched me to wake me up. I wasn't a little child. I was like a 13-year-old child. And I know your 13-year-old is not going to admit that it's a child. But when I was about 13, I remember waking up and I could hear one of my uncles talking to my mother, never knowing that I was awake and could hear it. And as he talked, he was crying and his wife was leaving him. And that storm had come and blown on him. And early in the early hours of the morning, he was fighting that storm. Sometimes what we overhear, sometimes the words that we hear. I hear people say, sticks and stones may hurt my bones, but words can never find me. You haven't heard all the words there are to be said yet, if you believe that. There's words to be said that can find you. There's words to be said that can hurt you. There's words to be said that can bring a storm to your life and destroy everything that's going on around you in just a minute. How about this? When the doctor says, you know, you really need to come back next Thursday. You got to have some more tests, and me and you really have to sit down and have a talk. I've got some things I need to tell you. I can tell you that's the beginning of a storm for you. If you've got any feelings at all, that's the beginning of the storm. I can tell you that between now and next Thursday, you're going to sweat some bullets and you're going to cry some tears. Or how about it? If the man comes in and says, your job has been terminated, you need to come with us, and they walk you to the gate and they pay you off. You think that's not a storm? You think that's not equal to what they went through? Just wait till it happens to you. Or wait till they come in and say, your son has been arrested on drug charges. Wait till that's said to you one day. Then you'll know what a storm really sounds like. Or maybe these words, I want a divorce. Those words, my friend, can not only hurt you and strangle you, but those words bring a storm to your life. My brothers and sisters, you remember the old song? When the storms of life are raging, stand by me. Brothers and sisters, we need somebody on board our ship that can get a hold of God. We need somebody on our ship that can say, peace, be still. And you know what? You say, are you afraid of the storms of life? Yes, I am. I face... Lucille, Glenn, you all understand. Dottie, you'll understand what I'm saying. This aging thing and this falling apart is not a party. It's not a party. This thing of our life stopping and us laying down what we've been doing all of our lives is not a party. It's not fun. It's not joyous. It's a storm that we have to go through, Wally. You know, it's not fun. My brothers and sisters, but there's one thing I know. Deronda, I know the maker of the wind. I know the master of the sea. I know the captain of my salvation. I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day, the old hymn says. But I know who holds the future. And I know who holds my hand. My friend, I can't see around the turn. I can't see what's ahead for me, and you can't either. And I can tell you that there's going to be storms. You're not going to escape. You may think you can, what is it, Isaac Watts wrote in a hymn many years ago, "Must I be carried to the clouds on flowery beds of ease while others toil?" Oh, my friend, it's not going to happen. The storms of life will rage. And sometimes you're going to look down and there's not going to be any ground under your feet. And the darkness is going to be all around you. But my friend, if you know the maker of the wind and the master of the sea, my friend, you can survive the storm. You don't have to go down in it. Not a hair of your head will be lost. As you face the storms of this life that come upon you, my friend, we could have international blow up in the governments of this world in just a few minutes this afternoon and change everything that everybody here would do for years to come. On December the 9th, I think it was, when the Japanese bombers came across the Pacific over Pearl Harbor and bombed the Pacific Fleet of the United States, it changed every single life in America forever. I wouldn't have been here if that hadn't happened, because my dad met my mom traveling in the service. It caused lots of things to happen. So my friend, when you leave here this morning, can you leave here knowing the master of the wind? Can you leave here saying, I know the creator of the storms. I know the one that controls it all. I know the one who holds the future in his hands. Remember that song? God holds the future in his hand, and every heart he understands. On him depend, he is your friend. God holds the future in his hands. And then sometimes we sing, hold to God's unchanging hand. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Eternal Holy God, our Father, we come to you. And Lord Jesus, we pray that every heart here will be touched and every soul will be moved. And those listening, Father, by radio and by CD and on the internet will be touched by the Holy Ghost. And Father, we pray that we'll recognize that the storms are raging all around us. And that we'll recognize that our feet are on water, not on solid ground. Father, that we'll recognize that all that man can do is wonderful, but it's not enough to control the storm. Oh, Father, we need an angel to come and to speak to us. We need the Lord Jesus to pronounce peace and be still against the wind and the waves. Father, I pray that you'll give us faith to believe in you and trust in you and to reach out to you. And we pray that the Spirit of the Almighty God, Lord, will invigorate us, Father, that we can do your will. For it is in Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.